Okay, hi. We're thankful for each one of you today being here. I do want to just mention, too, you know, we haven't been taking offerings as usual. We do want to remind you there is a plate in the back on the way out, and just encourage you to give as you're leaving. Probably a better idea for me to ask you to put money in the plate before I preach, for obvious reasons. Okay, so Psalm 46. It would be really great if in your prayers you remember Josephus and his wife and Dora, that you remember IAGM when you pray. You know what I do? This is kind of personal, but I'll share this with you. I get in the shower in the morning and foam up, and then I shut the water off while I'm lathering, and I pray for safe water because I'm not using water during that time. That just reminds me every morning. I've been doing that now for about 5 years. Plus, it helps with the water bill, David. No, I'm just kidding. But that's what I do. So just be praying for them. Also be praying for Habitat. Because, you know, I'm beginning to hear stories of people falling off ladders and getting beaten by ladders and hitting the head with boards and things like that. And we don't want to take for granted the fact that God likes to carefully protect his people, especially idiots. So Psalm 46. Oh, my. God is our refuge. Isn't that nice? Say that out loud. If ever a time we needed a refuge, it's probably now. But he's not just a place for us to go and hide. Because it's not the believer's call to go and hide. Right? It's not our place in the world to hide. God is our refuge, and what else? Our strength. I don't need strength to hide. I can get some strength. I can relax, rest. But I'm probably resting and hiding because I need strength. So God is my refuge, but he's also my strength. And it's important to know, as a believer, when is it time to get some rest and refuge, and when's it time to get that strength and go? Hello? Timing is everything, the saint. Wisdom is a big part of wisdom, knowing when to shut it down, when to rest, when to sit by the pool with a Arnold Palmer, right? And just kind of relax and rest and get the refuge. Yesterday, I was literally, I haven't done this probably in 3 years. Yesterday, I was literally laying on a lawn chair in the sun. Didn't last long because someone let the dog out. And then he came out and scared the bejeebers out of me. I was kind of laying there with my eyes closed. Next thing you know, something's licking my legs. Thought it was a bear getting ready for dessert or something. So it's important to learn. See, must be nice. Someone said that to me. Yeah, don't you hate when people say that? I'm going golfing Monday. Must be nice. No, it must be wise. I'm wise. I know when to shut it down. I've learned not to kill myself for anybody or for anything. You know? Now, I often overdo it, and I need to be reeled in. And usually my wife will reel me in, or Anne-Marie will tell me, you're off the rails right now, you need to be reeled in, or Paul, or David will do it sometimes, David will notice. Oftentimes Menzo will ask me, what are you doing, where are you going? You know, just chill out, relax, do something like that. And that's important. And so God is our refuge and our strength. The next verse says, yeah, that's blowing right on the microphone. Thank you. A very present help in trouble. That's only something you learn and experience when you get in trouble or you're in a troubled spot, and then God shows up and just makes things correct. Sometimes he disciplines you, right? Sometimes he, you know, you get dealt with, but other times God just rescues you flat out. He's a very present help in trouble. Next verse is, therefore I will not fear. I will not be a-scared. Right? I will not fear. Even though the earth, now this is pretty serious stuff, the earth be removed. Now, I've never had the earth removed. Have you? I mean, sometimes it seems like the ground is taken out from under your feet. That's not what's being talked about here. This is talking about the earth literally quaking and mountains falling into the sea. Waters roaring and being troubled. Tsunami level stuff, and mountains shake with a swelling. See, for you and I, because Jesus Christ, because we've come to him for refuge, to him we have fled, right? We have fled to Christ for refuge from our sins and our sinfulness and our need to be rescued and forgiven. There's no need for us to fear coming judgment. There's no need for us to fear the end, right? We don't have any fear of that. Why? Because he is a refuge and a strength. But this also goes on and says in verse 4, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. This is the very presence of God. Now, often fearfulness comes when I measure a situation I'm in, and when I measure that situation I'm in with what I have to deal with that situation, I can get a little fearful. You know? So yesterday we went to Rush Henrietta Athletic Fields with the American Legion baseball team. And there's a pitcher who plays for one of these teams who throws literally, he's 19 years old, he throws 95 mile per hour fastball. He's being scouted, he's been looked at, he's going to West Virginia State. I mean, it's just incredible. The guy's name, Sleeper, it's his last name, Sleeper. So we pull up to the ridge overlooking the field, and the other team is down there, and I got my carload of guys with me, and my buddy Mason looks down there and he looks over at Malachi and says, yeah, he's here. And I'm wondering, what are you talking about? So Mason says to me, doesn't want to say anything in front of the other guys. You know, says, they got a guy in their team who throws a 95 mile an hour fastball. I said, so what? Just time it and stick the bat out. If you can hit a 65 mile an hour fastball, you can hit a 95 mile an hour fastball. I've been in a batting cage. I hit a 100-mile-an-hour fastball in a batting cage. I didn't hit it well, but I made contact with it. You just get the bat on the ball. Immediately, they measured. The game was over. So I said to Malachi, if he pitches, we're done. I said, do you want to just get back in the van and go home now? You guys tell me what you want me to do. I'll take you home if you want to give up. Because I don't want to spend 2.5 hours sweating my rear end off in the blazing sun while you guys are scared to death and moping about a guy who throws the ball, who you could probably hit. So you tell me what you want me to do. So we went down on the field. The guy said, let's go. So we go down on the field. I walk up to the coach and kind of play it kind of cool. I said, hey, nice to meet you. It's good. Hey, Terry, Jerry, Yeah, we talked for a little bit. I said, I hear you got a guy who throws the ball pretty well. He says, yeah, he's a sleeper over there, yeah. We're not throwing him today because he played in a tournament this weekend. I said, thank you. So I went out in the dugout and I told the guys I gave the coach $50 to sit sleeper. But see, this is the trouble with all of us. I mean, we look at situations and we see Goliath and he's yelling and he's screaming and he comes out 40 days and 40 nights and he yells all these profanities. The Bible's very clear. And the original language says he's coming out, he's yelling profanities, he's mocking them, he's screaming at them. 40 days and 40 nights. Now, this wasn't just they saw him walk out and David says, yeah, I'll take him out. 40 days and 40 nights he came out every day, morning, noon, and night, three times a day, and screamed and hollered and swore and cursed and intimidated. And what happens when we're intimidated is now we get suspicious about whether God is with us or not. But see, he is a very present help in trouble. He is a very present help in trouble. If all I have to deal with trouble is me, then I should be afraid. If all you've got is you to deal with trouble, yeah, go ahead, freak out. Good idea. But see, I'm not alone anymore. Amen? I'm not in life alone anymore. I'm not in life facing trouble by myself anymore. I'm not facing temptation alone anymore. I'm not facing giants alone anymore. See? And until you face a giant or two in your life, you'll never know the great God who knows how to beat the tar out of giants. Hello? Until you face a couple giants, you'll never learn this kind of faithfulness from God. You can get back in the van and go home, and then you'll never know what could have happened. You'll never know whether or not God could have done something fantastic. We all fear things because deep down we know we're weak. Deep down we know who we are. Deep down we know what we're capable of or what we're not capable of. And then there's that unknown part. Am I really capable? But God is capable. God is credible. God is consistent. And God is common. Common meaning for all equally. He's capable, credible, consistent, and common. Capable, credible, credible. He said he's going to. He told us he's going to. He said he'd be faithful. He said in one place, I'm watching my word to perform it. It's an amazing verse. I wish I knew where it was right offhand. I'm watching my word to perform it. God is literally watching. Now imagine this. Imagine if you were constantly reviewing every promise you've made to make sure you'd keep them. That's what God is saying. He's constantly evaluating himself against his own promises, and he's got a 100% record. He's batting 1,000. He never misses, and he's watching all of his promises to ensure that none of them fall to the ground, that none of them go without being kept. He's a great promise keeper. But this verse in this passage says, there is a river whose streams make glad. I love that. Whose streams make glad the city of God. They make us glad. They make us glad. When the heart is overwhelmed, they make us glad. The river makes us glad. The presence of God makes God's people glad. When you drag yourself into the congregation disappointed and discouraged and in debt, and the music begins and God's people greet you and the Word of God touches your heart and the presence of God works in you. See, the streams make glad the city of God. See, there is a river. We are those streams, my friend. There is a river. It's the presence of God. And the streams that shoot off that river, well, that's God's people. He is the vine. We are the branches. He is the river, and we are the streams. And the streams make glad the city of God. And the streams testify about the faithfulness of God. And the streams tell the story over and over again how God came through, how God's been good, how God's been faithful, how God's forgiven us, how God encouraged us, how God did tremendous things. We hear stories of people going to airports with no money and being taken out on the mission field. We hear stories of healings in marriages, healings in physical body, which I still believe happened today. Healings happen, by the way. Healings happen. Not the way that that God is subject to our demands about them, but healings happen. God's healed me. God has healed my friends. God's healed my wife. God has healed older men. And you've heard the story of Jerry Monterano and cataracts getting healed at 88 years old. Who would think God would heal an old man's cataracts at 88? Well, you know what? God wanted to say something to his people, and so he took an 88-year-old man and healed his Cadillac. His Lincoln didn't do so well, but his Cadillac got healed. He healed his cataracts, and the guy came back in the following Sunday with no glasses on and said, God did something. God, it must have been the prayer. God, Jerry Monterano, deep, scratchy voice coming about this tall. I think God must have healed me, Pastor. God must have healed my eye because he went in and said, no cataracts. And you know what? The church went nuts. The church went nuts. People were on their feet cheering and clapping and yelling. The church went wild. The following Saturday, people came up for prayer, and a man in our church who was in his early 70s, who had terrible arthritis, came up, and we prayed for Jim Chamberlain in front of the whole congregation. The next morning, I pull up to the church. I see a car at the church parking lot and a set of feet underneath the car. It's a guy working on the car at the church parking lot. I walk up. I look under it. Who's under the car? Jim Chamberlain is under his car changing his oil. He comes out and says, last night I got home and my pain was gone. Before God, I'm telling you the truth this morning. God healed a 72-year-old man of arthritis in his back. He was crawling around under his car the next day. Testimony on Wednesday night. He gets up and he shares the testimony. See, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God. See? And I want us to believe God for those kinds of things. I want God's people to believe that we can be have an incredible impact on the mission field. I want God's people to believe that we have the stories and the testimonies of God's faithfulness to tell one another. Those testimonies and stories are the streams that make glad the city of God. Hello? Somebody say amen, hallelujah. Amen. Okay. A river is a source of water and food. It's a source of refreshment and food. You know, if there was no water, you and I'd be dead right now. The source of water and food, both. You got to have water for drinking and eating. It's also a source of power. You know, it's a source of power. You watch a river, and when a river gets diverted or if a river overflows its bank, you want to see power? Ask an insurance agent how much power water has. And I'll tell you some stories about what water can do to homes. Well, you've seen these floods that happen, what happens to homes. They're amazing. The power of water. Why do you think stones are smooth? The power of water. Over and over and over and over again. It can cut through dense ground and so forth. You know what else a river is? So a river is a source. A river is power. A river is a vision of beauty. You know, there's nothing prettier than sitting along the side of a beautiful flowing river with your feet, you know, kind of toward the water and your fishing pole sticking out there and the line and all. It's just a beautiful, beautiful thing, you know. Birds chirping and green trees and all that. A river is such a source of beauty. And it's a place of rest. A river is a place of rest. One of the funniest times I ever went fishing. Up in a forest. Finger Lakes Forest. Tim says to me, he says, let's go fishing. I said, okay, let's go. Now, Tim's idea of fishing is different than a lot of people's idea of fishing. Tim's idea was, first, we go down toward the forest there, and there's a little convenience store on the left as you go down. He said, they make the best subs you'll ever eat. So we go in there, and we get these big subs. You know, we order the subs. We take them up. I got more excited about the sub than I did about fishing at that point. So we go up into the forest there, and these, you know, the camper there, the high-tech, high-end luxury the luxury camper was up there, you know. If you've ever, I wish you could have seen that luxury camper chugging down the road to missions conference, smoke flying out of the back of it. Made it, though, Kathy, didn't it? God bless you. We get up into the forest there, and we get our chairs out of the car and go down to the water there, and we start eating our subs, and we're talking, and Tim's talking about the, hey, what are we going to do about this? And a couple people we were concerned about, you know. Then he finishes his sub. He puts a worm on his, he puts it out in the water. About 3 minutes later, I hear, dead asleep. So I'm like looking at this guy, said, this is great fellowship, you know. He conked right out, you know. And half hour later, he wakes up, reels his line in, puts another worm on it, throws it out there, falls back to sleep. And I don't know how the conversation went, but went something like, I really don't care about fishing. This is the most relaxing place in the world. And he did. He just sprawled out. Had his water in the... Our cheap little plastic things that you put the fishing pole in, you know, you buy them for 99 cents at Walmart and you lay your pole in there. And I can't sleep when I'm fishing. I'm too goal-oriented. It's terrible. It's a place of rest, a river is. Ezekiel chapter 47. Describes the river and our relationship to it. Chapter 47 of Ezekiel, in verse 1, it says, he brought me back to the door of the temple. And there was water flowing from under the threshold toward the east, for the front of the temple faced east, and the water was flowing from under the right side of the temple, south of the altar. All these specifics are very important. South of the altar meant that they were flowing from what had happened there. And flowing east, where Christ would return. But the beautiful part of this is that the temple of God, where he is the source. The river is flowing from out of the temple. That's going to be quite a sight. I wonder, I don't know if it's true or not, but I wonder if that's the temple we're going to see, if we're going to see that same scene. But it says, he brought me out of the way by the north gate and led me around the outside of the outer gateway that faces east. And there was water running out of the right side. And when a man went out to east with a line in his hand, he measured 1,000 cubits and brought me through the waters, and the water came up to my ankles. Now, this is a very important picture. I believe the man being talked about is Jesus Christ. And he is measuring. He's measuring. It's not random where God takes us. He literally measures where he's going to take Ezekiel. You know, God hasn't randomly chosen your difficulties. He doesn't just put us in a world of chaos and then things happen to us randomly with no purpose or no control. God measures what's going to happen. He looks at your life, and he knows what he's doing in it, and he knows what he's taught you, and he knows the word of God that you've heard, and he knows what your experiences have been, and he knows the kind of support you have in your life, and he brings you out up to your ankles. At first, it's just up to the ankles, but you know what? That's scary walking in water up to your ankles. It can be slippery. How many ever been in a stream with sneakers on and hit one of them slimy rocks? It's vicious. So just going out to the ankles isn't, you can do it. You walk very carefully when you're going out on the rocks, or you may fall and break your wrist or something, you know, or slip. So you're walking carefully and you're being very, but see, he's measured that. Do you understand what I mean? Our God is a measuring God. He measures our life, and he measures what you're capable of, and he measures where he's going to take you and how far he can take you. That's all measured. It's all calculated. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He knows the beginning of the trial and the end of the trial, and he's measured how far he can take you into this river, which at first appears to be our adversary. The river comes across like the adversary. You know, the things that we think are our adversary are not always our adversary. The people that we think are adversaries are not always our adversary. Do you remember what they said when they came back from the spies came back? When they said, oh, we can't go. Their giants are too great for us. Do you remember what Caleb said? He said, they are more than bread for us. You remember him saying that? How many remember him saying? Some of you were there. You should remember. You remember him saying that? He said, they are more than bread for us. And in other words, not only are they not our adversaries, God is going to use this situation to feed our souls. God is going to give us what we need from the adversary. I need the trial. I need the difficulty. What do we say when we have difficulty? I really don't want. I don't need this right now. Well, apparently you do. And Peter, it says, if need be, you fall into manifold trials and temptations. Well, apparently need be. So this water that is measured out and we're taken into up to our ankles, and then he measured 1,000 and brought me into the waters up to my knees. The ankles might kind of speak of the beginning of our walk with God, and then the knees begin our relationship with God. Because our knees are when we pray, and now we interact with God at the knees. And again, he measured 1,000 and brought me through the water up to my waist, and that's when we begin to reproduce what God is doing in our life in other people. And again, he measured 1,000, and it was a river that I could not cross, for the water was too deep. Water in which one must, say it, swim. Have you ever swam in a river? There was a Fish Creek up just north of Lee, New York. Chris Pruitt and I used to go up there all the time fishing. I took Menzo up there one time. There's one spot when we went up, the water was a little bit low. But we went up there early spring one year. Well, not early spring, it was later spring. Because it was warmer out. And, you know, you put your shorts on and your sneakers and you just get in the water. You know, there's no hip waders, just get in there. Well, we'd also bring our goggles. Because there are certain chutes where there's like really smooth rock that you just kind of fly along. So you kind of get over into the rapids a little bit and you kind of squat down, you push off, and you literally can swim down in the chute along Fish Creek. And that river would take you, man. You're just gone. Gone. Swimming in a river, you have no control. You know? Yeah. Hit a nice big rock or something, you have a little bit of control, but not much. And you could see everything in there. fish, crawdads moving around. It was great. It's a lot of fun. Then you, toward the end of the chute, kind of drop off into a big hole. Just absolutely beautiful. And here it says, water in which one must swim, a river that could not be crossed. And he said to me, Son of man, have you seen this? And he brought me and returned me to the bank of the river. And when I returned there on the bank of the river, there were many trees on one side of and the other. And he said to me, this water flows towards the eastern region, goes down into the valley and enters the sea where it reaches the sea and its waters are healed. And it shall be that every living thing that moves, whether the rivers go, will live. Wherever the river goes, will live. There will be a great multitude of fish. I love that. I just love the idea that there's a great multitude of fish in the river. You know, I wonder how much evangelism would happen if we would let God take us to these places. If when we were in our difficulties and God was measuring out things for us, the kind of fish that we'd see because he's made us fishers of men. And to be drawn out into that place and to be brought to it and to see it is fantastic. And, you know, today after church, when we go in the front building, we're going to tune into Zoom and hopefully Pastor Josephus and Pastor Bestman will be able to find us. We're going to send them a link and they'll be able to tune in. They're expecting that in the wrap room. We go deeper and deeper into the river. Gradually, we release our control to God and we increase our trust in the guide. We release our control to God. You know, after a while, going through the same kinds of trials, don't you begin to say at some point, I really have less control over this than I thought. Don't you begin to say at some point, I'm just going to trust God. I'm just going to let God control the outcome of this. I'm going to do what I can responsibly and with my gifts. But really, in the end, I don't know where he's taking me. I don't know where we're going. But I trust the guide. I trust the guide. Don't you? The mystery of being led out into this place is really the exciting part of our life. You know, to go to places and to meet people and to see God do things. What a boring life it would be without him. What a boring life it would be without faith, right? You say, well, I wish it would be a little more boring sometimes. Oh, sure, I understand that. I understand that. But in the end, we know that it's right. And we know that God will do right things. And God will do tremendous things. Isaiah chapter 54 says this in verse 1. It starts off and says, sing, O barren, you who have not born. Break forth into singing and cry aloud, you who have not labored with child. For more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married woman, says the Lord. Enlarge the place of your tent and let them stretch out the curtains of your dwellings. Do not spare. Do not spare. Lengthen your cords and strengthen your stakes. For you shall expand to the right and to the left, and your descendants will inherit the nations and make the desolate cities inhabited. Do not fear, for you will not be ashamed, neither be disgraced, for you will not be put to shame, for you will forget the shame of your youth. You know, here he's telling Israel, I'm going to do something fantastic. I know you feel like you're barren, like God hasn't reproduced a lot, but I'm about to do something unbelievable. Get ready. You know, we kind of wait, you know, like a lot of people do. They're not sure they want to have a family and they buy a house. You know, you don't get married and say, I think we're going to have 8 kids. So let's buy a house with 8 bedrooms now. You know, usually it doesn't happen like that, right? But that's what God is telling Israel to do, because there's going to be a great increase. He says, build first. Lengthen out the cords and deepen the tent stakes. You know, the U.S. has churches on every street corner. We're all over the place. There's a larger tent, but there's really short cords and very shallow stakes. And when the wind blows real hard on a tent that's got shallow stakes, what usually happens? I can show you what happens. We got one of those behind the big, behind building 3 over there, or 4, whatever building it is, Joe's named it. Building 3, Joseph's, building 3, the long one. If you go over there, there's an old tent. We bought it somewhere. I think it was bought at Walmart. We used it at 1 VBS. The wind came and just annihilated it. Christianity is a world mission. But you know, Satan's winds have blown. Doctrines of demons have been taught. Divisions and splits have happened everywhere. Falling preachers into sin. Men distracted by various things. There's been a pandemic of pornography in the church. There's been a pandemic of materialism in the church. Satan's winds have blown against the church for sure. And a hurricane blowing on a tent with short cords and shallow stakes is bad news. God wants to take his people into the river. God wants to take us to the next place. And wants to take you and your family to the next place, you know. Lengthen the cords and deepen the stakes and walk by faith and believe God for these incredible things he's going to be doing. But you know, the deepening of a stake is a really important picture I just want to paint for you. 5 minutes a day are not going to lengthen the cords or deepen the stakes. 5 minutes of prayer. Many devotionals, listening to 10 minutes of radio preaching, 2 minutes of prayer, 2 services a week, won't do it. It's not going to do it. The call here is to get ready for the blessing. Israel didn't realize that the Gentiles were about to be added to the plan in verse 3. But what an amazing, wonderful thing it was. Verses 7 and 8 say this, for a mere moment I have forsaken you, but with tender mercies or great mercies I will gather you. With a little wrath I hid my face from you for a moment, but with everlasting kindness I will have mercy on you, says your God the Redeemer. Our light affliction, Paul said, is but for a moment, but works a far greater weight of eternal glory. Many of you have experienced some pretty tough things lately. God has brought many of you out into the waters, ankles, knees, waist. Some of you are swimming downstream now. But you know what? Lengthen the cords, deepen the stakes, and get ready, because some incredible things are about to happen. Some incredible things are about to happen. What happens when a river sweeps somebody away? 2 things, and I'll close with this, maybe 3. Number 1, we're no longer limited by our own natural abilities to get where we need to go. It's an odd way of looking at it, but it's true. You know, my strengths and weaknesses are only going to take me so far. But if God takes me to this place where I let him draw me into faith, and I let him take me to maybe another country, or I let him take me into another ministry, or I let him take me somewhere I've never been before with him. Now I'm not going to be limited by my natural abilities. Second thing is I'm no longer bound to the shore. I remember being a kid and going to YMCA. There was that a beautiful outdoor swimming pool. It was huge. And there was swimming class one of those days, and I was scared to death. I couldn't swim. Italians aren't known to be great swimmers. You know, one of the shortest books ever written in the library is Champion Italian Swimmers. There's just not a whole lot. That and German Poets. Book of German Poetry. I don't know. So anyway, so what rhymes with I don't know. that's funny. I don't care who you are. So, you know, I just remember there were everybody swimming and all the kids splashing around having a good time, and I just kind of sitting on the side scared to death. And it took somebody, one of the older folks who was there, one of the guides, whatever they call them, counselors. They call them counselors for a reason. And he kind of took me in and kind of got me into the water and just showed me some things and just got me comfortable. I trusted him. And he got me into the water. And I learned how to swim that summer. Not real good, but I didn't drown. But to be bound by the shore, just be looking at everyone else, you know, sad. It's sad to be bound like that, you know. I look at, you know, our missions board sometimes, which is hidden over there in the corner. I wish we could. We were talking about putting things somewhere more prominent. But first time I was ever asked to go anywhere was with Dr. Lewis. He said, "Come to Puerto Rico." I said, "Puerto Rico? I don't go to Puerto Rico. I've never been out of the country before. Didn't know the word territory." Still wasn't out of the country after that trip. But I went, and it was amazing to be no longer bound by the shore. Then the next trip, Dominican Republic, let's go. And then after that, Liberia, I'm in. You know, it was just good not to be bound to the shore. And I think once you get out in the water a little bit, you're a little more likely to try things. The last thing that happens is the things that you're occupied change. Things that occupy your mind change you when you're being taken by the river. The things that control your mind, the things that stir your emotions and drive your passions, that all changes. And God wants those kinds of adjustments to happen in our life. So let the river take you. Swim. Go. Believe God. Trust the guide. And watch God bring a great harvest of fish. Father, thank you for this time today. We do pray that you bless our church family, all that are here today, all our precious friends who come. We pray, Lord, that you would minister to hearts and heal families. And even now, God, begin to do some things, Lord, to just not to demonstrate or prove anything to us, but to show yourself to the world around us and to make yourself visible. The church has become very invisible in the last couple of years, not just our church, but the church in general. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us to be wise, kind, loving, careful, but also, Lord, to have a bit of a reckless faith that we'll try things and do things and believe things that you'll do in our midst. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.